teach us as his children, and we think about how he doesn't give up on us. It's wonderful that we can rely on him even when we fail and fall short, that he's always there to pick us up and help us along the way. So those songs are a great reminder in singing praises to God. Well, thinking about the examples in the Bible, as you read through the stories that are there, God tells us that those examples are for each one of us, and that we need those to be reminded, both good examples and bad examples that are scattered throughout the scriptures, to help us to look at how to live life, how to learn from those in the past. And we see the cycle of how Israel was, the children of Israel, as they wandered, as they went through, you know, under the kings of Israel, and they had their ups and downs, didn't they? They served God for a while, and then they would fall short, and they would eventually went into captivity because of their sins before God. And yet God blessed Israel with a promised land, and they drifted away from him even with that. And so eventually he brought them into captivity, and at one point there it tells us how 42,000 of the tribe of Judah returned to Jerusalem after that captivity, after they were kind of reminded by God how they had fallen astray. And so they were ready to turn back to God. Let's begin today in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. And we'll look a little bit there after the children of Judah had returned. And notice here, as Ezra reads God's instruction to the Israelites who returned, how important they noticed that the words of God were, and how they were even weeping because of the joy that they had, not only hearing those words, but thinking how they had fallen short in them. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 2. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." So that should ring a bell to us, that here we are during the fall holy days, and the Feast of Trumpets was taking place, and these individuals had gathered to hear Ezra. Verse 3, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." So you think about, it wasn't just a short little message here. He was reading for a good while. And it says, "Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So they had that mindset now after coming out of captivity that they said, we really need to listen to God's words. We really need to think about them. And that applies to us. Let's skip down to verse 6. And it says, "And Ezra blessed the Eternal, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Eternal with their faces to the ground." So what a beautiful scene that would have been, that God shares with us in his scriptures, and how the people were being reminded of the scriptures and how powerful they are and how they need to live their lives. Let's go down to verse 10 now. And it says, "Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." And this is my focus here. And he says, "For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Have you thought about that statement? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Because God wants to help us. He wants to give us strength, and this is the one of the ways that we can tap into that. Are we attentive to God's law as he wants us to be, so that we can have that joy in our life, so that we can have that strength that God provides through his great power? As we think about it, every day is an opportunity to explore the depth of God's word, to look deeper into it, to understand it better, and to live it so that we understand what these words mean, to experience the rewards of living by those laws, the joy that comes from that. That's what God wants each of us to have. Verse 12 says, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly." See, that's what God wants for each one of us, to really stop and think about that, to rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Brethren, they understood, and today with God's Spirit, we understand his plan and how beautiful it is, and he wants us to grasp that and to have joy in our life. So let's look at that topic a little more. Let's turn back to the New Testament, to John chapter 15, John 15 and verse 10. And if we were to read this chapter, it talks about how Christ is the vine and that we are to bear fruit. We're to be tapped into him and to bear the fruit of God. And so if we're not attached to them, we won't be, but God is inviting us to do that. Let's notice a few words here. John 15, we'll read verses 10 and 11. And these are the words of Christ, and he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you." And notice why. He says, "that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." Brethren, think about what God is telling us here. He wants that to remain in us. And we know at times we don't have that. Some days we're really down. We're discouraged. We lose our vision of what we're here for. And then he says he wants that joy to be full. Aren't there days when we all have that we go, "I don't feel full of joy this day. I'm worried about this, and I'm stressed about that, and I'm so busy," or whatever it is. And God is telling us as children that he wants us to be more joyful, that he wants us to really enjoy life. Let's look at two words there in that verse. He says that my joy may remain in you. Let's look at the word remain. That word in the Greek means to stay, to abide, to continue, to dwell. It means to endure. It means to be present. God says, "I want my joy to be present in you." Not just part of the time. He wants it to be there all the time, even if we're going through a trial. So think about the depth of that word. Now also let's look at the word full, because it says, and Jesus Christ says, that your joy may be full. That word there, full, in the Greek, is the word pleroo. And it means, as it says in the definition there, it means literally to cram a net. So full in the sense, if you were a fisherman, and you had your fishing net out there, and you were trying to catch fish, that you don't want just a couple fish in that net. You want it to be so full, you can hardly pull it up onto the shore or into your boat. And so I thought, how can we as today, as citizens, you know, think about that? We aren't fishermen, per se, most of us. Maybe there's one or two out there that fish. But if you think about, how can we understand that? And I thought, what's something that we tend to cram full? Well, sometimes when we go on a vacation, and you take your suitcase, and you put all your clothes in there, and you go, "Oops, I need this jacket, and I need that sweatshirt," and you cram that in there. And then you go, "Oh, I forgot this," and you put that in there. I think that's what God is saying about here. He wants his joy to be full. Just like that suitcase that many times we fill right to the brim and stuff even more in there, he's saying, "I want you to do that with joy in your life." Just to put another, you know, another little bit of joy in there that you say, "Well, I'm already pretty joyful," but he's saying, put more and more in there. And so as I read those words again, and Jesus Christ says, "that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." So I can ask the question, how much joy do you have in your life? How much joy do I have? Is it filled to the full with gladness? Is it overflowing? Are you happy much of the time? Even with a trial, there's still a way to be happy and enjoy life, even when times are tough. Because you think about what God has shared with us as his children. We have so much to rejoice about. We know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We understand the very plan of what the Almighty is doing. And we have that ability because of God, not our ability, but his, to understand things that the world does not see at this time. We know they will. We understand the holy days that we're approaching, the spring holy days that reveal so much about the plan of God. And we know that salvation is coming, not just for us, but for the whole world. That opportunity will be given to better understand what God is doing, why we even live, why we exist. And God is saying, "I want you to be joyful about those things." My title today is Develop the Quality of Joy. Brethren, God wants us to lead joyful lives, and yet there's so many distractions in life. Even if you're retired, and I think many in this congregation may be, but it doesn't matter where you're at in life, don't you find that you're busy? Even if you're not working anymore, there's so much to do. Go here, go there, and return that phone call, and get back on that email, and the neighbor asked you this, and go to the store, and oh, I ran out of that, and I got to go pick that up. There's so many distractions, and there's also negative situations that come up. Now, maybe your life isn't like that, but I know mine is. So we all have these things that come about. But God is asking us to work at finding joy in everything we do. He's saying, I want it to remain in you. I want it to be full. In other words, to the brim. And so whether you're having car troubles, financial difficulties, you can't find a job, or you don't like your job, or you're having troubles setting up a budget, and it goes on and on, health issues, the death of a friend or family member, all these things come up, but how do we fill our lives with joy? I want you to consider this. The amount of joy in your life reflects the amount of God's Spirit working in you. Have you thought about that? If you don't have much joy, then you have to ask, do we have God's Spirit working as full as God would desire and as we would desire to be in us and stirring us to have that joy? And I want us to think about the possibility that we could have more joy in our life, that we could cram a little more in there, that we could make it full to the point that we can't help but overflow with joy when we're talking to people and doing things, because we know why we exist. We know what God's doing, and He wants us to be that way. If we took our worst moments and approached them with a different outlook, think of the difference that would make. You know, you take this trial, whatever it is, and you go, oh no. But then all of a sudden you go, wait, I know the plan of God. Or wait a second, God will never leave me nor forsake me. And all these things that could come to mind, and we go, I can look at this trial totally differently. Think about how Jesus would look at that. I mean, He was perfect, right? And He's our example. He's our elder brother. And He's asking us, each one of us, even the children here, He's asking each of us to think about how we can rejoice more, how we can be happy more, and live that type of life. And so my focus today is to encourage all of you to allow more joy into your life. I mean, I think that's what you want. That's what God wants. That's what He tells us in the Scriptures. And so I would like to offer 3 points on joy. The first point is, don't let trials take away your joy. You think about that. They can pull the joy right out of us, can't they? You can be happy and even on a vacation and something happens and it just kind of sucks the life out of you. But God is saying there's a way to do better in that. And so our life can be crammed full of other things, which then fills up our life so much we don't have room for joy. And yet we're commanded to seek the kingdom, to put it first in our life. And yet some days that's difficult, isn't it? Because there's so much happening that we don't even stop to think about what God is doing in our lives and the work He's doing and the Bible He's given us. These are His words that we can read them. And we tend to get pretty distracted to where we have to be reminded to even put joy back into our life. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, as we read some of the words of Paul, of course they're inspired by God, but we have a hint here of how to focus better, of how to go forward in life. Let's notice what he says, because we all have to deal with this, and it gives us a hint of what we should do. Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Are we able to do that? Because some of those items in our life we tend to put on our backs and carry through life, and they weigh us down. And God's saying, and like Paul is telling us here, with God's inspiration, to let go of some of those things in the past. Oh, you might remember them, but don't dwell on them. Don't dig them back up. And so he says, forget those things. Verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is reminding us to let go of those things that really don't do you any good, to bring along and to dwell on and to focus and just pulls you down. Like, oh, woe is me and how terrible these events are. He says, no, those are in the past. Move forward and look forward, like he says, to this prize of the upward call of God. In other words, look forward to the kingdom of God. Seek it first. Think about your purpose in life. Think about the beauty of what lies ahead, because God has the power to bring that forth. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that. And so we should desire that with our whole heart. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So are you having that mind, brethren? Do I have that? Where we're letting go of the things that are negative and down and depressing and so forth, and thinking on the positive things, as Paul later tells us, well, actually in the next chapter, he tells us the things to think on. And that's important. So as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now, isn't it amazing that Paul could write this? Because as an apostle, think about what he went through. I mean, we read in the scriptures where he was beaten by the government. I mean, can you imagine being beaten with rods, with a whip? Have any of us been thrown into prison? Maybe we have, but we usually did something wrong to get there. Paul was put in prison and he didn't do anything wrong. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. And it gives us a list of all these things. And yet Paul is saying that's what he's doing. He's forgetting those things behind, and he's looking forward to the plan of God and to his purpose. And so Paul is telling us, don't dwell on the past. Look forward to God's promises. Consider what he has to offer and put that in your mind and dwell on that. That will bring you more joy. Why? Because we can't change the past one little bit. You know, it's already happened, and when we try to go over it and mull that over and say, well, if I could have done this, that doesn't change anything. It doesn't mean you can't learn from things. I'm not saying that. But the decisions that we make today will influence the future. So we have to dwell with now and going forward, how to improve life, how to do better, how to overcome. You know, it's hard at times to do that, isn't it? As you think about some of the things that have happened in your life, you go, that is hard to set that aside. And I read a prayer request several years ago that really hit me, and I want to just bring that to mind here for all of you, because some people go through terrible situations. This is a prayer request that came out through UCG, United Church of God, and it had to do with an individual living in the Philippines. And it says that this man, Felix, and his wife were heading on the Day of Atonement, they were heading to services. And it doesn't give a lot of details here, but they were riding on a motorcycle, heading to God's holy day. And on the way to the atonement service, his wife fell off the back of the motorcycle. And maybe you remember that. It was about 4 years ago, I believe. His wife fell off, and she was unconscious. He rushes her to an emergency ward. And a short while later, she was declared dead. And you think about the grief he would have. They weren't sure. Maybe she had a possible stroke. But if I was that husband, I would think, did I do something to cause my wife to fall off the back and to lose her life? I mean, that would bother you greatly. And yet, with this topic I'm talking about, we have to, just as he has to go forward and not let that affect every part of his life, so he can't live a good life and help others and serve others. He can't just be depressed all the time. And we need to think about that as well. What hit me about that is he had been baptized, I think it was just like 2 weeks earlier. And so you think about this, I mean, here's a newly baptized member going to God's service on one of his special holy days, and some tragedy happens. And those things can happen, can't they, brethren? You know, if you've been around a while, you know some of the things that take place, not only in your life, but friends, family, members, your friends. And so how do we move forward from something like that? That would be tough. What allowed Paul to forget that he was stoned? You know, because that could have crippled him the rest of his life, and I don't mean physically, I mean mentally, to where that was such a tragic thing that he could have said, I just give up. I'm just going to stay at home and stay away from crowds because I never know what's going to happen and these people attack me. But he didn't give up, did he? He went out there and fought the good fight. And sometimes we don't apply what it says in Romans 8:28, that we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That applies to each one of us, doesn't it? You, each one, if I could point to each one of you, you have been called according to God's purpose, and he has a great plan for you. And we need to think about that. And even when unwanted circumstances are in our life, God is telling us that he can work it out for the good. I don't know how that applies to Felix, but we know it's true because we know one day his wife will be resurrected. We know that Felix can continue to grow and develop and prepare and be in the kingdom of God. But it's still hard to go through, isn't it? And I don't mean that, I'm not excluding the fact that we do have grieving periods. I'm not saying we don't grieve. I'm only saying that God is saying, I want my children to have more joy. I don't want items like this, your trials, to just take away all your joy. You still need to go forward and enjoy life. I'll give you an example of my own life, of a trial that hit me. It was quite a few years ago. I was attending Worldwide Church of God, and it was about that time when they were starting to switch the doctrines back in, well, they switched them back in 94, 95, to where we no longer need to keep the Sabbath. And so my wife and I were attending a small congregation there in New Mexico, because we were living in Colorado, driving down to New Mexico. It was about 100 miles. And so we attended with a small group there on the Sabbath day. And as we kept God's holy days, eventually one day the minister got up and said, next week we're switching to Sunday. And the whole congregation said, what? But the minister went on to say, oh, I've talked to most of you and you're in agreement, we'll switch to Sunday. Well, needless to say, one third of us, and it was just, I think there was only 24 of us, so eight of us that day walked away and never came back. But that's still a trial. That still hits you hard, because just think, if a third of us left today because I had made a foolish announcement like that, you still have friends, you have family, maybe even family members are split. You know, husband and wife, one wants to do this, the other does that. See, that was a trial in my life. And yet, as I look back on it, God works all things out for the good. He did. Because that congregation, after I thought about it, had been watering down the truth little by little, and I didn't really focus on that. We were still keeping the Sabbath, but little things in the messages and so forth were just pushing towards that Sunday thing, but I didn't really stop to think about that. And so even though that hit me hard, I look back and I go, God was working out for the good. I needed to get out of there, and even though that was a hard way to do it, that made me step out and do that. Let's look at verse 21 here, or verse 20 in Philippians 3. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here's this great God we serve, and you think, why does he even pay attention to us little tiny human beings, little dots on this planet that is a dot in the midst of the universe? But he loves each one of us, and he's given his life, and he wants us to be joyful of what he set before us. And so that situation, that Sabbath, when we were told that we were switching to Sunday, hit me even a little harder, because the minister who said it was my dad. And so my dad and mom were staying with that congregation, and for my wife and I to walk away, we were leaving family. And so it's a big trial. But what Paul is saying here, that Doug, or you look at your situations in your life, forget those things that are behind. I mean, you can remember the event, but don't dwell on it. Don't give up. Look to God, trust in him, and he will get us through it, whatever. It doesn't matter how big the trial is. Nothing's too big for him. And he's asking us to consider that. The lesson here is that our trials, our weaknesses, our past sins can cause us to lose focus on what God has set before us. And God is saying, don't lose sight of my kingdom. Don't lose sight of why you are placed on this earth as a gift to live a life and to learn and grow. And so I'm saying that it's okay to be sad at times. But God is saying, don't get stuck in that mode. Don't let the joy be pulled out of your life when there's so much to be joyful for. God doesn't want that to be our focus. He's saying, have joy about my coming kingdom and about the glorious plan of God. And he goes, that is something to be joyful for. Be joyful, because there's a hope of the resurrection, and you and I believe that, don't we? That God will resurrect. He has the power to do that. That means we can have eternal life, because he has that power. He has that plan and that will. And we can look forward to that. So I think we should pay attention to what Paul's saying here. For a man that was stoned and beaten and shipwrecked, etc., he said, forget those things that are behind and look forward and be joyful in those. Let's turn now to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. So we're giving a goal here that we should work towards. And I know for all of us that can be hard at times. But let's notice what James says here in James 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. So that's what we're looking at today, the idea of being joyful. But notice what he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Wow. That's hard to do, isn't it? If you look at the terrible things that have happened in your life, you go, I have to count them joyfully? How do I do that? But he goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So God's saying, if you handle that trial in the right way, it can develop good qualities in you. That's why he allows it. Just like parents, we see our kids go through things, and we wish we could take that experience away. But if they handle it properly, they can learn. It helps them to grow up properly and mature. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God, as a loving Father, is looking to each of us as his children and saying, I'm teaching you through these trials that come. I'm teaching you how to handle them, how to look at them. I'm teaching you how to look back to me and trust me to get you through the trial. And there's a joy to that, isn't there? That we can say, wow, our Father is helping us mature. He's helping us to get ready for the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. You think about the wisdom that Solomon had, and as he writes in the Bible, he mentions here there's a time for everything. You know, as we live life, we can see that there's a time even for sadness. There's a time for grief. Let's look here, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then he goes through and mentions several items here. I'll read just a few of them. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. And then he says a time to weep. There's literally those times in our life when sad things come and we do weep. But then he says, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Think about that. He's saying that we go through all these experiences, but I think what he's telling us is we shouldn't hold on to the sorrow too long so that we don't still have the time to dance and to laugh and to enjoy life. And we need to look to God for the balance there. And so no matter what, we can't lose our vision, because there's so much to look forward to and that God has written it down for us because he says, I don't want my children to forget it. So, brethren, think about this. The trials will come, and it's not the actual trial that's the problem. I mean, there's some terrible trials, but that's not the issue. It's how we handle the trial. It's whether we allow God's Spirit to lead us as we go through it so that we can glean from it and actually come out of it happy or joyful and be able to serve others and keep living life properly like Paul did, not looking behind and getting stuck in that mode. So let's learn from the trials that God gives us and make sure that that doesn't pull the joy out of our lives. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, experience the joy God has. Now, as we look at Galatians chapter 5, we won't turn there, but it mentions the fruits of God's Spirit. And you think, wow, those are God's qualities that he's always had. And he gives those to us. He writes them out for us because he says, I want you, my children, to have that. I want it to be in you. And we know those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. See, there's joy, the second one. That is a fruit of God's Spirit. And if we have God's Spirit, we should be developing that quality. That's what he wants for us. The word joy is the word kara, and it means cheerfulness. It means gladness. It means exceedingly joyful. So when we just say, oh, have some joy. No, it means exceedingly. And so God is wanting each one of you to have that. He's saying, I'm offering that to you. It's a part of my nature, and as you have my Spirit, I want you to have greater joy. And some of the words that help capture the meaning of having a joyful outlook, here's just a couple, like enthusiasm. And that word means to have passionate interest, to have an eagerness to do something, to have a zeal, to have a fervor. And so that's tied in with joy. Another word is desire. It means to earnestly long for something with all your might. See, we can have a joy for something that would allow us to have that desire, just like the desire to please God or to show love to someone. I just picked out three words. The last one is effervescent. And we don't use that in our conversation too much, but that word means to be lively. It means to be full of life, high-spirited, highly excited and vivacious. And so some of these words just give us an idea of the type of joy that God wants us to have. And it's describing the state of mind that God has, and that mind that he's always had, and that he wants that mind to be in you and to be in me. So joy is a fruit of God's Spirit, and we need to allow that Spirit to dwell in us so that we can have joyness to that full level that God would want us to have. Please turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. You know, as we study the scriptures and we see any one topic and we pull all those scriptures out, there's so much that is given on a certain topic. So let's notice what the prophet Isaiah writes, Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the eternal. Brethren, do we say that? Do we believe that? I will greatly rejoice in the eternal. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So when we praise God, he's saying one of the ways to do that is to rejoice, which is simply allowing God's nature to be in us and to be expressed to others. That's what he's asking us to do. And you think about how a bride considers what to wear on her wedding day and how exciting that is to, you know, to have her life tied to someone else for the rest of her life and to be joined with someone she loves deeply and how she gets ready for that. And if you tie that in with us becoming the bride of Christ, that we need to be, as it says here, put on the garments of salvation. We need to be excited just like the physical bride, as the spiritual bride, the church, we're going to be wed to Jesus Christ, and we need to wear that garment of salvation. That's something to be joyful for, because here Isaiah writes, I will greatly rejoice in that. So do we do that? Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Look at what God is planning to do. And the beauty of it is that God has the power to do it. When he says it, he will do it. We're told that in the scriptures, and we have no reason to doubt it. Let's go back to the book of Job, Job chapter 38. Job 38 and verse 4. And we know that God created the angels, right? It says he created everything spiritual. All this was done through Jesus Christ. And if you think about when they created them, what are some of the qualities they put in those angels? Well, notice here in Job 38, verse 4. It starts out with, where were you, talking to Job? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. And you think about that. We can apply that to ourselves, that we are nothing, nothing at all. We weren't around when God did this. We don't have the power to do that. Notice verse 7. It says, at that time when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, referring to the angels here, that they were present at the creation and they sang for joy. So God instilled that same quality into the angelic beings that he puts in us, and he wants us to develop that. He wants us to grow that. Rejoicing is a part of God's nature. And he created the angels to experience gladness. And the Bible shows us that God's intention there for the angels was the same for man. He's telling us, I want each of you to have joyful lives. I want you to see the positive side of life and to continue to plan for all that is coming. Because God is preparing us to join his realm. Can you imagine that on the God plane to become spirit beings? That is truly something to rejoice about. And that we can look forward to that. Now we'll go to Psalm 5, just a few pages forward here. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. We'll look at a few of the Psalms that mention the word joy, because it is scattered all throughout the scriptures. And we know that God wants it to be a part of our life. Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It said, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you or in God. This is speaking to us. So do you rejoice? Do we put our trust in God? Because we have good reason to rejoice if we do that. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. God is there for us. He's on our side and he wants to take care of us. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. He mentions that word roughly three times there in different ways, but God is saying this is so important. I want you to really think about adding this quality into your life and to see life from a different perspective, as God would. Verse 12, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. We have every reason to trust God. He's on our side. He's not our enemy. And yet at times we don't run to him as we should. We don't follow him as he tells us to. And so we need to be working on that. We need to trust God that he says he will not put more trials on us than we can bear. Sometimes it's pretty tough, isn't it? You go, this trial is just weighing me down. It's huge or it lasts a long time. But God says, I will not put that much on you that you can't handle. So if we feel like we can't handle it, then the key is we need to get closer to God, because it's with his strength that we can handle it properly. And trusting God produces joy. And even in the midst of a terrible calamity in our life, we can find joy. it may not be in that calamity, but in the other things around it, in the plan of God and people showing love to reach out to help us during that trial, whatever it might be, there's things to be very joyful about. Let's stay in Psalms, but let's go to chapter 40 and verse 16. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 16. Whoa. That'll wake some of you up. Psalm 40, verse 16. It says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." So, brethren, we claim to seek God, don't we? And this is a command. This is telling us to be careful. It said, "Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" So are we able to do this when our life falls apart? You know, when things get us down, when we become disillusioned, when things don't go our way, God is saying he's there for us. And we can still look at things in a joyful manner. Because salvation is being offered, and this means the more we focus on salvation, that it can offset the troubles that we go through. Do we apply that in our life? That's how we will grow in it. Let's go to the New Testament now, to Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Some of these scriptures, when you read them, you almost have to read them again because they are so beautiful and they have so much in them. But listen to this one. Romans 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I mean, I think I almost need to read that a couple times just to take it all in. But God is telling us that it takes his Spirit, the Spirit of God, to have the proper joy that he wants us to have. And so if you want more joy in your life, then we need to be careful and mindful that we're allowing God to renew us with his Spirit, because that will be one of the fruits of that. And our Father, Jesus Christ, fill us with this joy and with this peace. Because you and I cannot work that up on our own. We can't say, "Oh, I just want to be joyful." Because there is joy in the world here and there, but it's on a physical level. And we need more than that. I mean, God's saying it's great to go to this party and have a good time and celebrate this anniversary and be joyful, but that's all on a physical level. God's saying, "I want you to bring in the spiritual level and to look at life differently with his Spirit leading us." And so we see so much depression in the world, so much sadness, so much grief. And yet, at times, people don't know how to handle it. And with God's Spirit, that's the key. We need that to show us how to handle it. I'll just read what it says in Jeremiah 32, verse 7. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" See, God has to remind us. He goes, "I am so powerful that I can do anything. And it's all perfect." And so there's a difference between worldly joy and godly joy. Because we can rejoice over a birth or a wedding or a promotion, but those items are all temporary, aren't they? And it's good to have joy in that, but those are temporary and they can soon fade away. But the items that God is asking us to be joyful about, his coming kingdom, will go on and on and on. And so he says, keep that focus, because we're really this little period of time that God has given us in life is to prepare us for an eternity. And that's the true joy of getting ready for that so we can be a part of it. Because if we don't prepare properly, we can't even be a part of that. And so God says, see the joy of that future so that you're preparing for it so you can be a part of it. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. You know, David had built a tabernacle, We're not talking the one that Solomon built, but he built a little tabernacle for the ark. And so he writes a song of thanksgiving and how joyful they were to have the ark after the enemies had taken it away for a while. And so let's notice just a couple of words he says here. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And in verse 8, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Eternal. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name." And then notice this, "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Eternal." God continually reminds us as his children that we need to be developing this quality. If we're truly seeking God, a God who is joyful, he's saying, "I want you, my children, to be more like me." Verse 23, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." And so there is the good news of his salvation. That is truly something to be happy about, that we can focus on. But it's not easy to look at everything in a positive way. You look at the world around us, and there's a lot of sadness. But we can still be joyful because we know that God's kingdom is coming to make those changes. And the mistakes and the problems man has caused, like pollution, that God's going to come and redo all that, make it better, and show us the right way to live. Verse 31, notice how even the creation here rejoices. Verse 31, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice, and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." So we know that the trees don't literally rejoice, but the idea is all these things, a part of God's nature, will rejoice in the fact that man won't be tearing down the forest in a wrong way, and we won't be polluting the environment in a wrong way, and it will truly be a time of rejoicing that God will show us how to take care of what he's given us. And man hasn't always done that. So in every level, God's saying, "I want rejoicing from every angle. Even my creation will rejoice when it will be taken care of properly." So let's look at one last point, point number three, and that is serve God with joy. Serve God with joy. And as we'll see here, as we go through this point, we'll notice that to serve God properly, it means we have to obey him. And it seems like it always comes back to that, but that's what brings true happiness. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, and many of you recognize that to be one of the chapters that mentions the blessings and cursings. Deuteronomy 28, and we'll look at verse 45. So God gave Israel, as he does us, he gives us choices in life. And if we follow him, we can be blessed, and if we don't, we're cursed. Well, let's notice here, Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you." So notice the effect that that has. When we make wrong choices, things don't turn out very well. Verse 47, it says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." Do we go to God and tell him with a joyful and glad heart that we appreciate the protection? We appreciate the words, his Bible that he's given us, the angels he sets around us, the armor he places on it, his Holy Spirit that he sets in us, and on the blessings of just having life and knowing the plan of God and being called at this time. And you could go on and mention the blessings of God. And he says, we need to do that with joy and gladness, to thank him for everything. Because a lack of joy will eventually lead to losing out on the promises of God. Because what we're not thankful for, we tend to not pay attention to. And it kind of leaves us. And we focus on other things. And then We could literally walk away from what we believe in if we let our minds do that. When we focus on what we don't have, when we focus on negative things, our joy seems to dissipate. And so God is inviting us as his children to really consider what he's telling us here and to contemplate that we need to put more joy in our life, just like we put more items into that suitcase. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God, to think on good things. And so those tragedies, those trials that come into our life need to be put into perspective. There are events that do happen, and we can't ignore that, but God says, I don't want that to pull you down and to lose the joy of salvation, to lose the beautiful things that are happening. And so we should continue to rejoice on all the wonderful blessings that God has set before us. Brethren, we have the knowledge of the truth. Think about how many people really don't know what the truth is, but God tells us his words are truth. We have that. We have forgiveness. I mean, when we stop and think about that, forgiveness of sin. I mean, when I sin, I automatically owe a death penalty. It's done. It's there. I can't undo that. But God says, I'm willing to forgive that. I'm willing to pay that penalty for you. See the things that we have to be joyful for? I could just go on and on, but there's so much that God says, my children, be glad. Think on these things. We have the physical blessings. We've been called at this time. I remember years ago reading about a member in Africa. And some of you have to drive a good distance to church. Some people drive an hour. For 15 years, I drove 100 miles one way to church. It took me about 2 hours each way. And so we have that. But I remember reading about this individual in Africa that he had a 10-hour journey just to get to Sabbath services, one way. Walking, bus, maybe a boat. I don't remember, but he had a long trek. And so we can be joyful that we've been blessed just to even have a car to get here or somebody to pick us up to help us here. There's so many things to be joyful for. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're just a couple pages ahead to chapter 30 here in Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 3. It says, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So no matter at those times in our life, we do make mistakes. We do sometimes even continue in sin. But God says, when you wake up and you're willing to come back to me, I will help you. I will forgive you. And that's what we need to remember. Skipping down to verse 9. It says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand. So when we start obeying God and living by his laws, notice what he does. He will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. So when we do good, we actually give the opportunity to our Father in heaven to rejoice. Not that he doesn't rejoice already, but he's so pleased when we simply obey and allow him to bless us for obedience. You know, I'll just refer to Proverbs 12:25. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Do we realize that the words we speak, you know, the words that come off of our tongue so quickly, we have the power to lift someone up or to take them down. And we need to think about that because through our words, we can make someone glad. In other words, that word means to brighten up or to make joyful, to rejoice. That's what that word means. And God says, you can do that through what you speak. Are we careful with our words so that we bring joy to other people? Let's turn to Hebrews 12. In verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Brethren, we need to follow the example that Jesus Christ set in all areas, because through the Bible it shows us in all aspects of life of how we're to live. And notice here the joy he had. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus Christ could count it joyful to go through all that he went through and to die in such an excruciating and painful way, but he counted the whole situation as joyful because he did it for us. It was a plan, and it's a beautiful plan to bring more children into the family of God. If he could count that experience joyful, then can we not look at our trials and our lives in a more joyful way? Especially when it's for the good of God, for the plan of God. That's what he's asking us to do. 1 Peter chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 12. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. God doesn't want us to be shocked by the trials that come in our lives, the trials that test us, but to look at them properly. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." But notice what he says here, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So are we able to do that? And if we haven't been, let's try to do it. Let's grow in this. Let's allow God's Spirit to lead us so that we can look at life as God looks at it, because he's training us to be his children. We're going to be the sons and daughters of God. And he's saying joy is a part of your forever existence. It will be a part of that. And if you really want that, show God that you are trying to develop that now. And that means you really want to be a part of that kingdom. Let's look at one final scripture in closing, Revelation 19, verse 7. Brethren, think about the joy of the time when we will be married to Jesus Christ. As a church, as a body together, as a woman, as individuals, but yes, a collective body that gets to marry the best husband there's ever been. A husband that was willing to lay down his life for us. He did it perfectly, and he set the perfect example. In verse 7 here of Revelation 19, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice." Why? "And give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." So I ask you, and I ask myself, are we ready to be married to Jesus Christ? Are we rejoicing? Are we glad that we have that opportunity? Because if we are, we should be preparing. We should be developing and maturing. And it takes work. And we can be creatures of habit and stay in the same rut that we've been walking. But God is saying, step out of that rut and let's grow in our joy. Let's be excited about what God has called us to. As it says in Psalm 32, verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So, brethren, as you go through this week and throughout the year, think about the words that God has given us and how he is asking us that our joy would not only be full, but that joy would remain in us.